We are continuing in Acts chapter 30. We're down to 31, but because it's a continuation, let's back up, because he's still talking about the same thing. He's exhorting the Ephesians elders. Remember, they came 40 to 50 miles away to get his last message he wanted to give them as a group of elders. It simply says elders. It means the leadership, those who pastor, shepherd, teach and exhort. That's who he's addressing this to at this time. In the previous verses, he mentions that after his departure, when he leaves the area and he was not expecting to come back, maybe they would not see it anymore, he said that savage wolves, greedy wolves, will come in, not sparing the flock. His main speech here to those in leadership, leadership here implies those who are teaching and exhorting and shepherding. That's what he's talking about, because the exhortation he gives them is to warn them against false messengers and false teachings. Today we have several terms that would include what they're talking about. A true pastor, shepherd, teachers, exhorters, preachers, minister, we would put them sort of all in the same category, though their ministries may slightly differ. Everything they do is based on expounding and proclaiming sound teaching. We call it the gospel. Only the evangelicals and the fundamentalists and some denominational people, they assume and proclaim that the gospel is the salvation message. That is erroneous. It is not true. That is the beginning. That is the entrance to the kingdom. But as you read the epistles, you will find that all of Paul's teachings and all the epistles are called the gospel of the Lord Jesus. All the words that Jesus taught, it means the good news. It's the new covenant. It's what God requires of those who are going to be in the kingdom of God. So it's false for people to run around giving people a few scriptures and thinking that the whole evangelism is giving people three scriptures, seven scriptures on how to get saved. These are false. These are ignorant, false, and foolish ministers who have no sound understanding of the Word of God, and that the gospel, like the faith in Christ and Christianity, is always spoken of basically in the present tense, that we must walk by faith, we live by faith, we walk in the Spirit, we continue in the grace of God, we continue in the faith. That's the terms they used. False teachers today often emphasize a one-time experience somewhere in the past, and then a person was water baptized or sprinkled, and it's as if nothing else matters after that. And that is simply a doctrine of demons. So what we find is, he says that these grievous wolves, these savage wolves, they will come in to the gatherings from elsewhere. So they are outsiders. We would say wolves in sheep's clothing. Then he states that some will rise up from among you. These will be wolves that will come up that have been in the fellowships, and possibly, and most likely in cases, they were part of the fellowship and the Christian community at one time, and something happened to them. It said because they will speak or they will teach false things to draw disciples away to themselves. Immediately, if people are discerning, they would understand that they are not emphasizing their duty to Christ as Lord and Shepherd. They are controlling them. They are manipulating them. And they are going to try to separate them and get them away from sound teaching and sound Christian leaders, because then they can do what they wish with them. And what they wish to do is several things. Jesus called them wolves. Now, before we get to that, it said they will separate, they will try to separate them. Now see, Paul didn't mind doing this when the occasion was ripe. He went into Jewish synagogues and preached the gospel, and he got converts. He got those who were disciples, but eventually, which happened in many cases, when the Jewish leadership began out of envy or jealousy or control, they began to harass them and insult Jesus, saying that he was not the Christ. Then Paul would remove his disciples, the ones he had given the truth to, and separate them from them and put them in groups or fellowships or home groups where they could be discipled further and not be poisoned by those who had rejected the gospel and were speaking evil of it, when those who have just come to the milk of the word are not readily able to debate, to give a defense, or to understand really what's going on. So this is what was happening. So he speaks here in verse 30 that they will draw men away. See, they're going to draw them, separate them from apostolic teachers, and to get them under the influence of themselves. They do not want them hearing the truth. And the reason is very obvious. They are looking for their own followers, self-glorification, and they wish to merchandise those they get. This is why Paul called them savage wolves. He's using an illustration that wolves' main purpose is to devour and destroy the sheep. They have no interest in the sheep other than what they can get out of it. So that's why Jesus likened false shepherds as hirelings, as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're in it for the money. They're in it for themselves. They're not in it for their duty to God and love for the gospel and the body of Christ. And so this is why he's warning them of this. This is what's going to happen. Now, pastors and ministers today, and I've heard it for 40 years, often they'll get up in their pulpits and they will criticize and speak against those who are what they call proselyting. But really what's at the root of this is they're jealous themselves. Any true minister of God should not concern himself with those things. It's one thing if his flock is being proselyted by a false shepherd or a false group. But if there are other communities and groups in the area that are teaching sound doctrine, he has no hold on those sheep. He should not be jealous and envious, which proves again that even those who so-called speak and minister in the Lord's name, often their motivation is evil. Their motivation is that they want more numbers. They want to build a church. So it shows in their mind, and they believe to the people, that they are prospering and God is blessing them because of their numbers and their influence and their money. This is the big thing that all of them claim, even today in these mega churches and these mega meetings. But if you look at what they're teaching, with almost out exception, they're teaching heresies. They're teaching false doctrines. They're making disciples to their way of thinking, and they are getting paid well for it. And they are giving the people, in a sense, what they deserve. The people are heaping to themselves teachers with itching ears. In Paul's time, we're dealing with a lot of poor people and slaves and people who had nothing. In an intellectual society, they are inexcusable for what they're allowing to happen to them. And this is why the scripture says that they, the people, are responsible. The people are just as responsible as the false shepherd. Because in our time, it's the people who are revealing by their actions that that's what they want. They want false shepherd. Oh, they don't say that in their heart. They want ministers to teach them what makes them feel good and comfortable as they live their selfish lives and do as they please, and make them to believe that they're still saved and everything's okay with them and heaven's waiting for them while they've spent their selfish lives doing as they please. So this is what happens when the people, again, Jesus himself said, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. The false shepherd and the false sheep will both end up in hell because they actually are feeding what each one wants. They're giving to each other what the other ones want. So as I've said constantly and many times, many of these various denominations, why they are against proselyting as it's a self-motivation. A pastor, a shepherd, a teacher should be very concerned if one of his followers in his group is going off into some cult, is going off into some denominational church that is not teaching sound doctrine. That should concern him. Otherwise, it should not. He has to remember that the sheep are the Lord's, and he's an under-shepherd. And his job, his duty, is to feed them the milk of the word, feed them the meat of the word, that they can become mature Christians and discern for themselves and be able to pick these things up more readily, and that they can answer more to the Lord directly from his guidance and spirit because they have been instructed and grown and the knowledge of the things of the Lord, and they have been able to rightly handle the Word of God and apply it to their own spiritual conditions. The only exception, or one of the few exceptions where this does not work, is that people can become intellectually aware of Christian doctrine, and they think they're mature when they're not. No one is a mature Christian who lives in disobedience. No one is a mature Christian who is stubborn and willful against the Lord. Even though they have the truth and teach the truth, they're false before God. See, they're not able in a spiritual context to understand some things. This is what Hebrews is saying. They're not able to discern between good and evil. Yet they can proclaim sound doctrine with their mind and understand it, yet while their heart is far from the Lord in rebellion against Him. So they are not qualified to teach. It doesn't matter what they know mentally about the Word of God, because they cannot and are not led of the Spirit. They are motivated by their own lusts for attention, for glory, for honor, and wanting to be thought well of. And Jesus said that that's how the Pharisees were. They were very good at this. So it hasn't changed. Human nature has not changed. So many, again, that want no proselyting of their people, it's usually out of jealousy, it's usually out of numbers, or it's usually out of money. That's usually what the reason is behind it. The few groups in the past that I've taught, I've never encouraged people not to go somewhere else if it was sound teaching. From my perspective, I'm not responsible for them once they, if they're under someone else that's capable of teaching and instructing them, my responsibility to them ceases. And so the shepherd should understand that all of those people that sit under him, he's accountable for. But if he gives sound doctrine, if he gives sound exhortation, he has nothing to worry about. What the person does with it, that is their responsibility. And if they've been warned because of their failures or sins or opposition, they've been warned a few times, the shepherds are not responsible. Even Paul, as an apostle, said, you warn a heretic two or three times, and he had nothing to do with it. But you made sure he understood. And again, if they were raised with them, when I say raised from the time they came to the Lord into sound teaching, then that's fine. They're responsible. But Paul has said they will raise up some among you. These will be those who at one time were given sound teaching. Some would not have obeyed it with their heart. Some would have. But like all of us, they are subject to be tempted and tested by the world and the devil. And if they're not careful, they can be deceived and fall into these sins, and they can become a wolf in sheep's clothing. So most groups and churches that we would deal with today are forms of what I call false Christianity. They're just systems that mix some Christian doctrine. But when you see how these groups are run and who's running them, you'll find that most of them are false teachers and hirelings, ignorant people, deceived people, who have no business teaching or instructing anyone because they are not grounded in the Word of God themselves, and they're not called of the Lord. Therefore, the Spirit is not really inspiring them. As I've said before, it doesn't matter if they mean well. As I've said before, deceived people mean well. Deceived people can be sincere. Ignorant people, novices, can be very sincere. As I've said before, when Hitler wiped out 6 million Jews, he sincerely believed that that was the solution for the world, to get rid of Jews, that they caused all the problems in the world. That was his belief, though it was an error. Nevertheless, he was sincere and carried through with what he believed. As we've said before, someone might be very sincere if there's not someone to operate on you, but if they've never operated on anybody, I doubt whether any of us want them to take a butcher knife and start cutting on us, even though they're very sincere. So many have taken it upon themselves to become teachers and exhorters when God has not called them, or they are not grounded in the Word of God, and cannot properly discern nor understand the great responsibility and stricter judgment that will come upon them for acting out of place and acting without God's instructions. So what we have, again, most of these groups, that it's the darkness we live in, is the false forms of Christianity. So it would be nothing wrong, I would encourage this, it would be nothing wrong to draw away people or separate people out of these groups, if we are witnessing or dealing with individuals and they seem to be going along, and then all of a sudden people begin to draw them away and away from sound doctrine, there'd be nothing wrong trying to get them out of those situations. It would be snatching them out of fires. It would be snatching them out of the wolf's mouth is what you would be doing. So most of these disciples that they are trying to separate, these shepherds are false shepherds, and most of these worldly denominations we live in across the board are false. Oh, some of them have been in it for hundreds of years. They don't prove a thing. Many of the smaller denominations may have started off actually good on sound doctrines, but often the sound teachings aren't elevated anymore, and the church has become like the world, and it acts like the world, and you can see year after year that people never really go anywhere with God. I'll constantly say there are no baby Christians after 5 years. There are backsliders, or there are people who've been given false doctrines, because God has no retarded children. And we have more of the Word of God written available that Paul did not have. You cannot excuse them, as people will try to, and use the sins of the Corinthians. The sins of the Corinthians don't apply to many professing Christians today, because we have more instruction than they have, and the people are not even pursuing it, and they have 10 different kind of Bibles and don't know anything, which proves that something's wrong with their heart. You cannot stay spiritually ignorant unless you're willfully ignorant or there's sin in your life. Otherwise, you would be instructed at any level, and the Holy Spirit would bear witness and guide a person into truth and to further truth. So when people sit in these denominations for 10 or 20 years and they never progress, it is simply because they're false Christians. They believe they're Christians, but they're not. And they will be surprised when their end comes. Okay, so this is what he's dealing with. We will move on to verse 31. Therefore, he said, for this reason, what reason? Because false shepherds are going to come from the outside, and they're going to come from the inside. And they're going to try to separate you from the truth. They're going to try to separate you from sound doctrine and sound leadership to themselves. So he says, because of this, this is what the therefore means, for this reason, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Okay, this admonishment, an exhortation to the elders for what he has just spoken. And what is he saying? Be on alert. Actually, the word means to be watchful, to be cautious and watchful, be diligent. Who's he speaking to? In this context, he's speaking to the eldership, the leaders and teachers over the church at Ephesus, because he's just explained to them why you have to be watchful, because you're going to have false shepherds and false teachers and prophets to come into your groups, and they're going to try to take your sheep from the truth and lead them into error for their own covetous desires. And he's going to say that some even that are setting under you are going to fall away, and they're going to turn and try to do the same thing from being inside the church. In the epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober. Actually, it's very similar to the be alert, be watchful, be diligent and serious, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Peter's using the same illustration. He's using it as the lion coming to eat you up, where Paul is using it as the wolves coming to eat the sheep. They're both called devourers. And in both cases, he tells them to be very watchful. If you're watchful, you will not be taken unaware. You will not be attacked and destroyed. You will be prepared with the armor of Christ and the Word of God to understand the enemy and what you are dealing with. So we must be cautious from enemies that are outside and from enemies that are inside the groups. If most professing ministers and Christians today are false, which I believe they are, then Satan is masquerading to most of them as an angel of light, an angel of truth. They are calling themselves ministers of the Lord. In actuality, they are not, because their actions and what they teach and how they do things prove, so that is the fruit, that is the works, prove that they are false to the Word of God and they are false to Jesus Christ, and that their motivation ultimately is the pride of life, covetousness, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. They're false, they're deceitful, and they're destructive. Peter and Paul and others are warned also that destructive heresies would come in. See, heresies are things you add to the Word of God and things that you take from to mislead people. Why they're so good at it is because most of the shepherds themselves are under a deception, under a spirit, under a demon. And therefore, they are being guided into lies because somewhere in their life, they have refused to obey God. They have not been loyal to the Lord or to His Word, and they've opened themselves up to a spirit that's deceiving them. They will profess godliness. They will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be damned for eternity. They're the ones the Lord said, I never knew you. Never. You were never mine. And yet they claimed Him as their Lord, and in their mind they believed He was the Lord, the Son of God. But it did not save them. We have to remember that. So many of Satan's ministers, the false ministers, are outright cons. They know what they're doing. They're charlatans. They're in it for the money. They will use scripture. They will put on a mask and fool people and play on their moods and emotions and everything to get money out of them. They're very clever at that. And there are others who are misguided. Hirelings. A hireling is not a true shepherd. They are deceived into thinking they're serving God when they're not qualified, nor are they called by God for the ministries that they have put themselves into. So He's warning them to be alert for that reason, the reason that you're going to have wolves coming from the outside, you're going to have wolves bringing up within your fellowships, and their intention is to separate the ignorant flock, the babes, the novices, those who refuse to go on into the things of God will open themselves up if they will not heed the sound teaching and exhortations that are given by the true shepherds. We have to remember this. So in verse 31, Paul reminds them again that night and day, for 3 years, he had admonished them, even to tears. We spoke in previous lessons that the people and the groups, the larger groups in the fellowship of Ephesus, he spoke at large gatherings because we can discern this through the actions of Acts, but he also went to home groups and even to individual. He speaks in the context here. He admonished each one. So he spent much time with the individual shepherds and teachers, which the majority were small groups, what we called home groups, and he made sure that they were grounded before they were capable of teaching others. He wanted to make sure that they understood, and he checked on them and listened to what they taught and to make sure they were stable before he could trust them to do this. Paul, in his apostolic ministry, we find later in his epistles, he appointed shepherds and pastors after spending time in various areas. He felt them qualified and sound in doctrine. They were maturing quickly. I believe most Christians can mature very quickly if they're grounded in the Word of God and if they're obedient to the Lord. But in our society, people have mistaken intellectual knowledge or study of God's Word as spiritual maturity, as if because they have this information that makes them mature. That is a false assumption. Most people who read their scriptures are not sound in doctrine and do not know the Lord. Most ministers who come out of all of the various denominational seminaries are basically false before God. They've been taught systems, and the systems, like with the Pharisees, tradition, they put above the Word of God. They put their own church order and their own denominational ritual and forms as being the foundation, which everything must build on, and therefore is on a faulty foundation because it's not based on sound teaching, practical admonition, and exhortation of God's Word. Therefore, it is false. So he said he spoke to them consistently. These were pastor elders, individuals, and he was preparing them in sound teaching and exhortation for their duties as shepherds, as pastors. Several words is used, overseers. Bishop was actually used. It was not what it is today. Today in denominations, usually a bishop is over other shepherds. You'll find in most of your larger denominations, Methodists, even the Roman Catholic heresies and Episcopalians, many of them have bishops, but that was not according to Scripture. Actually, the position that people put bishops in today were the positions of the apostles and those evangelists who pioneered and laid the foundations of these local churches. And after doing this, they would come back after a period of time and check on these various local pastors who had their own groups and make sure that they were progressing in the knowledge of the Lord and not deviating from the foundations and the truths of God's Scripture. Today, we're dealing mainly with anyone in what we call the fivefold ministry, anyone who is called, he is equipped to speak for God, must be in a certain position, not only spiritually, but must know how to rightly handle the Word of God and put it in its proper place. They must be aware of the time they live in, various times in history and various nations and places. Situations differ. So they must be spiritually attuned to the age they live in and how to equip the people accordingly. If we live in a darker time, a more deceptive time, then sound teachers and exhorters must spend much of their time on exhortation, on warning, on admonishing, on correcting and reproving because of the danger that is going on around them. They must meet the time. That's what the prophets did in the Old Covenant when the priests failed at their job and the people and the priests were falling away from the law and the precepts that God had laid down. Then he sent the prophets in to correct them, to reprove them, to judge them, to bring them back to what God required of them. So it has basically not changed. In darker times, people need to be warned more. Under great delusion and great heresies and a falling away, and as the church age is coming to an end, there will be an increase of this, then warning and admonition and exhortation and correction should be the foundation of Christian teaching. Not any of this Pollyanna, God bless me stuff, and I'm going to prosper, God wants me happy, and these are all false. And they're not going to get anybody into the kingdom of God. If anything, they're going to get them cast into hell. Because they've removed the foundation of Christianity, which is based on commitment to Jesus Christ and the cross life, the denial of the self-life and the will separate from the Lord Jesus. So that, again, is an easy way to spot false Christians and false shepherds. What really motivates their life? Are they really led of the Lord? Are they sound in Scripture? Are they obeying the Lord? Or are they using God as a means to satisfy their conscience while they feed their pride, their vanity, and their selfish desires in this life? They're more interested in the things of this life and their own lives than they are the kingdom of God or God's will in these matters. So Paul was moved to tears at times as he instructed these zealous disciples who wanted to help and shepherd the flock. We spoke in a previous lesson that any Christian that is mature in doctrine, if he wants to teach, Paul said he desires a good thing and he will obtain favor from the Lord. So we said the two basic ways that a person becomes a teacher before the Lord is he is indirectly called or directly called by God. And again, these are usually the higher ministries of teaching, the fivefold ministries. They come into a different judgment and a different responsibility. But even Hebrews, and Paul implied that anyone who was mature in sound doctrine, if he wanted to be a elder, a deacon, he wanted to instruct and teach others, that he was commended for this. And then he was told the responsibilities that would come upon him, that he would not be able to shirk his duty. As we've said before, as an example, people can marry or not marry. God cares less either way. It's a part of the human element, human environment. But he does name certain conditions when Paul thought it was unwise for people to marry and they should be like him. At other times, he encouraged them to marry because of the promiscuous society they lived in to avoid fornication and so forth. He used it as a natural thing. But once people enter into certain states, then they're responsible. So when married people start to have children, they can't act as if they're not responsible to their families or children because God holds them in high regard for this and he calls them into account for this. And so when a person takes it upon themselves, if they're not called directly, but they get God's sanction and approval, and they want to be a shepherd, a teaching elder, a pastor, or whatever, God says that's fine. But once it's given to you, once he approves of it, you cannot walk away from it. Only way you can walk away from it is promotion to higher ministry or be cut off by rebellion. That's how you get out of this. This is why Paul could say, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, it's committed to me. He didn't say he had a choice in the matter. The apostles themselves of the original 12, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He called them for the ministries. Every prophet in the Old Testament, when God called them, he never asked them if they wanted to do this. He never asked their opinion in the matter. He simply said, this is what you're going to do. And they either obeyed or they rebelled. But it's interesting that the latitude that Paul gives in teaching and his pastoral epistles, he said, you didn't desire to be a bishop or a shepherd or a deacon, elder. He said, you desire a good thing and obtain favor from the Lord. And that's why in Hebrews he could say to the ones that had regressed, and he said, you have become dull of hearing. And you're not listening to God or his word anymore. You're becoming blinded. You're becoming, the word, retarded. Something's happening and is not good. And he says, you need to go back to the foundations. You need to feed on the milk. He says, you ought to be teachers now. And he says, and yet you have need of milk. So Paul implied there, if he is the writer, that those who mature in the Lord should be able and capable, one-on-one, to teach people sound doctrine. So all mature Christians should be able to teach. Now, as far as teaching various groups or other ministries that go into a different category by the Lord and different groups and numbers, they are held more accountable, and often they are graced more, as we see with Paul and the apostles and various other ministers and evangelists. They were highly graced and gifted to do what they were called to do. And yet, as James says, many of you should not become teachers, for we, including himself, he said, will come under a stricter judgment. It was not a light matter to take upon oneself in these things. So he was moved to tears, probably for several reasons. He not only foresaw what was going to happen by God's instructions and prophecies, that there would be falling away, there would be heretics arising. He knew that sound Christians would fall away and end up in hell one day. That grieved him, that even the people he taught and discipled, that some of them possibly could fall away later if they did not remain watchful and alert and they did not deal with the temptations and trials that came their way, that this is what can happen to anyone. So he would also know that some would later fall away and become Satan's messengers. Not that he actually individually had a prophetic word. He knew by the process of how things work. On one occasion, he said, heresies must be, so that those who are of the truth will be revealed. See, he understood, and then he warned us that as the dark times, the end times, came at the further end of the period of the church age, the age of grace, that many would fall away from the body of Christ, that many would be deceived by false prophets. And it says, and they would deny the Lord that saved them. Even those who were once sound with the Lord would go into demonic teachings and not only be deceived themselves, but deceive others in these great deceptions. They would become deserters. They would become traitors, and they would become wolves. I believe this is why he says at times he told them with tears. The very ones he was teaching, he knew some would not make it simply by the way things were. He had a hope for them, as Hebrews did, in which people have misinterpreted that scripture so well. They'll say, well, if Paul wrote it, he never believed any of them would backslide. He just used the term of language. But Paul did not waste words, nor did he deceive people. He said, I am persuaded of things better of you. But he did not say, I am guaranteed that you will follow and obey me, because all of them in the Hebrew Christian community did not. Some had fallen away. And he was confident that the ones listening to them at the present time, because they had not fallen away and they were taking his instructions, that's why he could say, but I'm persuaded better things of you. But you can be persuaded all you want, and a person still can disappoint you and disappoint God by not continuing. So when false heretics will use a perversion of a scripture to say, well, nobody would backslide because Paul was persuaded that they wouldn't. That is the most asinine, ignorant, I'll use stupid because it is. And these people are false demonic teachers who bring up this nonsense when they have no Christian scriptural basis for it. Okay, let us go ahead and take a break here.